19. Slip your hand up if you need a handout or a pen. This is a good little study. Now, I told you we're doing the Revelation series. We are. But you're one of those churches that doesn't just go Sunday through Wednesday. And you need to understand, when I develop a series, I develop with a Sunday through Wednesday mindset. So there's going to be, basically, there's going to be five messages. Well, y'all are a six-slot message church, all right? So you knocked me off my game. And so I have a free slot. And this thought got on my heart a week or so ago, and I said, I think this is what the Lord wants me to share on Sunday night. And so I want to share this thought, Genesis chapter 19. And this little thought you'll want to fill out as we go, because it's going to be a help to your heart. And it's going to help you be a help to someone else. Now look up for just a moment. I want to remind you that as young Daniel sang tonight, so little time, the harvest will be over. You know, many opportunities we take for granted right now, when time ends, you're not going to have those opportunities. One of them will be to direct people to Jesus Christ and show them how to be saved. Do you understand? When you get to heaven, everybody's saved up there. You don't need to direct them to Jesus Christ. Amen? They're there already, and those who aren't there, you'll not have another opportunity to tell them how to get to where you are. Y'all with me? So here's why I'm saying this, to say this is what I'm aiming for. We hear truth so many times, and oftentimes it just sits with us. Let me tell you, as an observer, some of you guys, you're going to get hit with this. I'm just going to say this. If you've ever watched a flock of sheep feed, there's a certain thing they do. You know what they do? If you ever watch a flock of sheep feed, they look up, they walk forward, they stop, then their heads go down. Then they look up, they walk forward, they stop, then their heads go down. Nibble, nibble. Heads are up, heads are down. Heads are up, heads are down. Let me say this. If all I do is just watch you look at me, you're not feeding. Y'all with me? You're not feeding. You're just being entertained. You just want me to do the work. Y'all with me? Second of all, if you're sleeping and your head stays down the whole time, you're not feeding either. Amen? So the notes help you feed. Could I get a witness there? All right, you say, well, you're pretty bold. You won't cut my support off for just that. It'll take a lot more. All right? But I'm just telling you, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, when for the time you ought to be the teacher, every man here ought to be a teacher right now. You've been saved long enough to teach. Y'all with me? I mean that. Sherman, you ought to be a teacher. But Brother Fred, you ought to be a teacher. I just go through the list. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone else teach you again of the basic things of Christianity. I'm telling you, you want to get a nuclear bomb? Don't make it all about the preacher having to carry the weight. You go ahead and look at starting your own Bible study. I'll tell you one thing I enjoyed about Pete yesterday. I come to his shop. He's got guys coming and going. He got Christian radio going, man. Some good preaching. You know what I'm saying? I'm looking at these guys. I can tell you right now, some of them boys ain't saved. Amen? I'm not talking about you, Pete. I'm talking about the guys that are visiting you, all right? All right? I mean, y'all with me? And I thought, well, praise the Lord, man. He got preaching going. That guy out of what was that preacher? Not Moses Lake. What's the place somewhere in this area near Moses Lake? Whoa. Come on. Say again? Nope. Pete, you had it on. Talk to me. You don't remember? No, it wasn't Pasco. It's two words. Like Silver Lake or... No, that's too easy. That's twins, you know. So, whatever. That preacher, man, he's just a good, solid Bible teacher. Man, I'm sitting there. What's that? No, it wasn't Moses Lake. But anyhow, you know, isn't this great? We old people, we just kind of try to remember something, don't we? Okay, I don't know who, but it wasn't Lake Chelan. But anyhow, it was good. And so I'm changing the oil, and I'm like, yeah. And I'm looking over at one guy I know's not saved, because I've heard how he talked. I heard his language. He's probably not saved. I'm going, oh, please, tune in. You know what I'm saying? And you keep the radio station going. You can tune it up a little more, too. You put it up even more if you want. It ain't going to hurt. Amen. But Let me say this, and I'm just saying this. I think this is worth repeating. Time's short. And every one of us, when we get truth, and you're going to get some good truth tonight, there's some people around you, in your family, in your neighborhood, you could sit down with this worksheet and you could share the same truth with them. That's why I developed this in an organized way. You can share the truth too. That's the nuclear reaction when everybody goes everywhere preaching Jesus. Amen? That's the multiplier. All right, here we go. Genesis 19, familiar portion of Scripture. Genesis 19 is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at what's said in verse 12 of Genesis 19. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Notice their response. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And notice in verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Here we see the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when I look at these cities, I cannot help but think this is so much like America today. I mean, we're living in a day in America where really this description of these cities is us today. And I noted, like Sodom and Gomorrah, America is a nation filled with sins today, from the courts to the classrooms. It's all across our land. And as we start the message tonight, I want to give you a little assignment. I want you to do something before I pray and before I preach and teach. In your opinion, what would be at least three of the most detestable things, the most detestable sins in America tonight? They would be destructive. These sins would be revolting. They're horrible. They're wicked. And they bring the judgment and curse of God upon a nation and upon a people. Real quickly, take your pens. I'm not going to call for these answers. I'm not going to ask you to read them publicly. I'm not going to collect them. But just as a reference for a moment, as you look across America like Sodom and Gomorrah, we're a nation filled with sin today. In your opinion, what would be three of the most detestable sins in our nation today? These sins are destructive. These sins are revolting. And these sins are horrible and wicked, and they bring the judgment and curse of God upon a nation and upon a people. Just jot them down. If they're so revolting, you can't even write the word, just abbreviate them. This is for your reference. In your estimation, what would be three of the most revolting, horrible, wicked sins in America today? They're destructive, and they bring the judgment and curse of God upon a nation and upon a people. Just jot them down. You say, well, I can just think of two. Well, you're not thinking very hard, but if that's all, fine. But jot three, if you can, of the most destructive, revolting, horrible sins that are across our nation today. This is a very sinful nation. Just jot those down, all right? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight so much for the privilege we have to call you our Father. And Lord, as we come to you in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've requested you bless our time together. Lord, thank you for the little life that just heard about in our family, little David Josiah. Pray you'd be with them. But Lord, I also want to pause to thank you for eternal life. Thank you for every one of us that is born again. Lord, in the days in which we live, help us to be about your business. Lord, we pray your blessing on this hour, this time, this thought, and this message. Use it in the hearts of your people tonight. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The little thought I have for you tonight, I've entitled The Sins of Sodom. The Sins of Sodom. Number one, if you have your pens, jot this down, because there's three things I want to mention about the city of Sodom. Number one, Sodom was a real city. All right, just write that in. Sodom was a real city. This is not an allegory. This is not some figurative thing in Genesis 19. This city really existed. It's located in the Dead Sea area. That's where it was located, near Mount Masada. And it's barren and desolate today, but when you go up Mount Masada, been there twice, and look out over the Dead Sea area, somewhere down there was the city of Sodom. It was a real city. Number two, Sodom was a condemned city. Sodom was a condemned city. God destroyed her, not man. This wasn't a freak of nature that took the city. God intentionally destroyed the city of Sodom. But notice something, and it's always good to remember, the cause of her destruction was not singular, it was twofold. First of all, God found a good reason to destroy that city, and it was because of her sin. Amen? God saw her sin, and that was the first reason he destroyed her, was because of her sin. You know, a lot of times we forget God still sees sin. You look at everything going on in America, and sometimes we get the idea God doesn't see, God doesn't care, or he would do something about it. Right? We thought that thought. God, where are you? You know? But let me just remind you, never mistake the long-suffering of God for ignorance. Just because God doesn't just immediately zap doesn't mean he doesn't see, doesn't mean he doesn't care. Amen? So God had found a good reason to destroy them. It was because of their sin. But I want to remind you, the second cause was this. God could not find a good enough reason not to destroy them. Amen? Yeah, you go back to Genesis 18, and you see God gave his word. If there were 10 righteous, he wouldn't destroy all those others because of the 10 that were in the city that were righteous, that knew him as their God. Amen? You know, that ought to encourage you tonight. That ought to not only encourage you, but it ought to challenge you. See, I have this unique opportunity most of you don't have. Every week I'm in another church. All right, Miss May, that doesn't give you permission to do that every 2 years, all right? She's and I have been having something going here, all right? But every week I get in a different church. I'll be in a church. I was in a church not long ago in Luray, Virginia, 9 people. We had us a full conference. I'm going to be in a church here later in the year, 1,400 people. I get every size, shape, color. I get to the country. I get to the hood. I've been everywhere. And as I come into churches, I'll tell you something I get all the time. A mom will come up to me, and this is what she'll say. She'll say, pray for me. My husband's no longer serving the Lord. He doesn't want to come to church. And the boys are starting to get to those teenage years. They're gravitating toward him. And sometimes I say, what's the use? Why should I stay faithful? You know what I tell her? You could be the reason. God doesn't shut the lights out on your downline. Amen. You could be that one that makes a difference, and God chooses to bless your family instead of curse it for disobedience. We look at our churches, and it's rare you'll have a large church today unless it's off in left field somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Because our message isn't popular. I mean, our message is very fundamental, and it's very challenging. You need to be saved or you're going to hell, period. And that's not popular today. People like to be told how good they are, not how bad they are. So just right out of the boat, ours isn't a popular message. And you know something I've noticed? You can charge hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to go to an NFL football game for playoffs or Super Bowls, and you can open the house of God for free, and you won't see him come in. You say, why should I stay faithful? Man, no one else did. You may be the reason God doesn't shut the lights out on the church house. 10's not a lot. You know what I'm saying? And I wonder what the number is here. Where finally you say, I don't care anymore. I'm just going to be a SMO, that's a Sunday morning only, or a CEO, Christmas and Easter only. All right? That's what I call them, SMOs and CEOs. That's all I'm going to be. When the assembly's called, you know what? Hardly anybody else is coming. I'm not going to either. Oh, could you be the one that shuts it down? I don't know where the number is, but God does. And I know this. He sees sin and hates it, but he sees righteousness and faithfulness and counts that as well. Amen? The cause of her destruction was twofold. God had found a good reason, but God couldn't find a good enough reason not to. Notice thirdly, I want you to write this down. Not only was Sodom a real city, not only was Sodom a condemned city, but Sodom was a sinful city. Write that down. Sodom was a sinful city. What do we know her as? Well, we know her as the namesake moniker. She was the city of the Sodomites. Amen? And I just need to say it. We're living in a day. Isn't this the month? You know? The month? Ah. Where that crowd has supplanted the symbol from God of mercy and grace. Let me tell you something. God condemned that sin in the Old Testament very clearly. And let me add this. He condemns it in the New Testament as well in Romans chapter 1. Y'all with me? Sodom was a sinful city. Her moniker sin, her hallmark sin, was a sin of sodomy. And we know her as a singular sin city. Isn't that when you hear Sodom, you think of one sin. That's what you think of, the sin of sodomy. But God knew her as a city of many sins. Write that down. God knew this city not as a city of one sin. This was a city of many sins. Go to Ezekiel with me. Ezekiel chapter 16. And here in Ezekiel chapter 16, it's a very interesting portion of Scripture in your Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God is doing a sin comparison between the cities of Samaria and Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 16. He's doing a sin comparison between these two cities. And along the way, he brings up as one of the comparison cities, the city of Sodom. And when he brings her up, look at what he says in Ezekiel 16 and verse number 49. I love how he just comes right. He says in Ezekiel 16, 49, he says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Look up. Look up. Man, he's about ready to show us their sin. Right? He's going to do what you and I just did. Wrote down sins, you know. Here it comes. What's the top sin in the city of Sodom that led to her downfall? "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Sin number one, say it out loud with me, pride. Pride. The top of the list in the city of Sodom, the top sin in that city, the iniquity that began the end of her existence, was not the sin of sodomy. It was the sin of pride. $1 million question. Did pride make the top of your list? Here's a better question. Did pride even make your list? Isn't that interesting? Oh, you say, well, that's just a one-off. Really? Go to Proverbs with me. Proverbs 6. Watch this. In Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and notice what the Lord says in verse 16. God is coming out with a list of things he hates here in Proverbs 6, 16. And look at what he says in Proverbs 6, and verse number 16. He says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven," you ready, "are an abomination to him." That means they make him sick. And what's the top of that list in verse 17? Here it is, a proud look. There it is again. Pride makes the top of another list that God has. Look at me in Proverbs chapter 8. Look at me in verse number 13. The Lord says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And now he's going to list the evil that he hates. And the very first thing again is what? It's pride. It's pride. Look at me in chapter 16 of Proverbs. In chapter 16, Proverbs 16, in verse number 5, Scripture says this, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Wow. You go through these lists of sin, and pride is the top of the list. And I've got to ask it again, did pride make your list? If it did it even make the top? Did it make the top, or did it even make the list? Man, isn't it amazing how we look across our nation and we miss the one thing God hates above everything else? It's pride. What is pride? Get your pens out. I think this is good. I looked it up. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. I'll give you the long definition, then I'll give you the short one. Wait for the short one, all right? Here's the long one. Pride is this, defined. It's inordinate self-esteem. It's an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, wealth, beauty, accomplishments, rank, or office. It manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, and reserve, and contempt of others. I put pride this way. It's the short one, all right? Pride is an overinflated opinion of yourself. There it is. You write that down. Pride. You say, what is pride? It's an overinflated opinion of yourself. You know, why does God hate pride so much? Well, let me just mention something here. When you look at pride, listen to what the Bible says about its destruction and how destructive pride is. Pride precedes destruction in Proverbs 16, 18. If you want to just jot the... Pride precedes destruction. All right? Pride brings shame, Proverbs 11, 2. Pride brings shame, Proverbs 11, 2. Number three, pride causes deception. If you read Obadiah 3, you'll find that Edom was blinded by her pride. Her overinflated opinion of herself blinded her to a real need. She was blind to that. Here's one. Pride causes contention. Proverbs 13:10. Pride causes contention. In fact, Scripture says only by pride cometh contention. Isn't that interesting? Only by pride. You ever had somebody say, well, how proud am I? You know, that's an easy way to find out. Well, how much are you always arguing and fighting with everybody? Amen? You always arguing and fighting with everybody? You have a pride problem. Period. Because only by pride. Well, you know, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. God says contention only comes through pride. You see him fussing and fighting and arguing in a married couple? You got pride in the middle of that thing. Pure and simple. That's the problem. And pride causes you to become an enemy of the Lord. You set yourself up to have to be dealt with by him because you now become a competitor. God says it. God resisteth the proud. Amen? But he giveth grace to the humble. I remember years ago we were putting up our ministry board. I think it was Michigan, Mumser. I think it was Michigan, and we preached a conference. I don't even do a ministry board now. I just, my wife carries the satchel with everything. I just load her up and say, "Hon, you got the stuff. If they want it, they can see you." But we were putting up the ministry table and everything we had that week, and I remember as I was putting it away, an elderly German lady came by to see my wife, and she was probably in her upper 60s. She'd been married for 35 years. 10 years prior to that, she and her husband had gotten a divorce, and he had since remarried. And so while I'm putting the ministry table up, Deb's talking to her. This lady had some questions. And along the way, Deb finds out the history, 35 years married and now divorced and husband remarried. And when she found that out, she paused and she looked at that lady and she said, "How in the world can you be married for 35 years and then get a divorce?" That's a pretty fair question. Amen? And as I'm putting it up, I listen to this German lady say the following. She said, there was a rock in our path, and neither one of us would stoop to pick it up. That's pride. Something easily removed by either party. But you're not going to. No, no, no. They need to stoop and pick it up. I'm not going to. And then she started crying, Brother Sherman. She said, I wished I'd have picked it up. He was the love of my life. He was the love of my life. Pride is very costly. Y'all with me? Pride will ruin a relationship between you and God. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace and help to the humble. Amen? Pride will ruin relationships horizontally. We've got a couple here courting and going through counseling. Amen? I'm just telling you right now, your biggest enemy is pride. That's just the cold, hard facts, where you have the overinflated opinion of who you are and who should be serving who. Y'all with me? That's pride. That's what keeps you from doing that. Look at Psalm 10. Watch this. The 10th Psalm, how pride, literally, it just shows us it affects every area of our life. In Psalm 10, the 10th Psalm, I see here in Psalm 10, the 10th Psalm, verse 2 and verse 4, show us how pride is that all-encompassing destroyer. It affects relationships horizontally, and it affects relationships vertically. Psalm 10, verse 2 says this, the wicked in his pride, what does he do? He doth persecute the poor. Look at that. I mean, notice pride, how it affects relationships this way? Because you have that overinflated opinion of who you are. You go ahead and get tough on other people. Well, you require more from them than you even are given to other people. Amen? But then notice in verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance, look at this, will not seek after God. Notice pride ruins relationships this way, and pride affects and ruins relationships this way as well. Can I just remind you, Satan didn't get tossed out of heaven because of sodomy. Satan got tossed out of heaven because he got an overinflated opinion of who he was, and he became a threat to God. Amen? Scripture says that God resisteth the proud. I've said it. He giveth grace to the humble. You say, well, what's humble? What's humility? I wrote it down. It's lowliness of mind. That's what it is. It's lowliness of mind. It's a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Listen to this. Humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. Humility is actually freedom from pride. Amen? Freedom from the overinflated opinion of who you are. 1 Peter tells us in 5 verse 5, says, yea, all of you be clothed with what? Humility. Have that as your garment. Lowliness of mind. Each esteeming other better than self. Amen? Not trying to get over, but trying to get under. Not demanding to be served, but being a servant at heart. Who said this in the last 24 hours? You cannot be a servant without humility. Who told me that? Somebody said that to me. Might have been my wife. I don't know. Somebody just said that to me. And I thought, how profound. If you're not humble, you'll never serve. Amen? You'll always have the idea that everybody's there to serve you because you have this overinflated opinion of yourself. You say, well, how can I keep from having this overinflated opinion of self? I'll give you a little help here. Years ago, Kenny Grant, good friend of mine, African-American Marine who pastors in the hood of Savannah. He's just until recently was the pastor. He's a black Marine. Veteran, drill instructor, chief drill instructor. He trained drill instructors. He was the black pastor of the largest Baptist church, white Baptist church in Savannah. So in Kenny's words, he's the only chocolate chip in the cookie dough. All right? That's Kenny. Short little mighty mouse. And he got named Mr. Savannah here a number of years ago. They gave him a big parade. And I mean, for his work in the hood, they called him Mr. Savannah. And he got the title for that year. And I remember when I found out, he called me up to let me know he'd been named that, and they were showing my video of his story, the Kenny Grant story that we filmed with Jason Prisk and three lessons from the drill field. They were showing that on Savannah television. It was a blessing. But I remember when he called me to tell me, he was named Mr. Savannah, I said, oh, how you doing with that, Kenny? You know, I mean, like, ooh, you know. And I'll never forget his answer. Oh, he said, Brother Dave, I learned a long time ago how to keep my head from outgrowing my hat. I said, how you do that? He said, here's what you do. Never forget, the best thing to remember about yourself is the worst thing you know about yourself. Whew. I don't know what that does. That just, y'all with me? The best thing to remember about yourself is the worst thing you know about yourself. You know, it's just, it's like, when you hear that, it's like this big balloon, and that statement goes, let me tell you, there's some things about me I hope you never find out. As far as I can tell, you never will. They're under the blood. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you, most of us, best thing we want to remember about ourselves is, you know, we want to remember the best thing about ourselves. We don't remember the worst thing. But you know, there's something about remembering the worst thing about who you really are. It humbles you. It takes away your demands for how you ought to be treated. You know what I mean? It takes away all those requirements you place on people and go ahead and persecute them through your own value system. You with me? And frankly, between you and me, it removes the opportunity to be usable if you don't have that humble spirit. The best thing to remember about yourself, worst thing you know about yourself, you know what that means? Every one of us here tonight are just dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners. Period. Oh, saved by grace. Amen. Praise the Lord for that flip side of the coin. Amen, Brother Sherman. I'm telling you, praise the Lord, Brother Daniel. Brother Dirk, oh yeah, buddy. Yeah, you and me, we know. Yeah. Dirk says, what's he saying? I don't know. We get older, we'll just be wheeling and drooling, brother, but we'll say, you saved, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, we are. That's the best we'll ever be. Is dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. Notice here the first sin. Go back to Ezekiel with me. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. The beginning of the end, the downfall, was the sin of pride. Behold, this was the iniquity. Ezekiel 16, 49. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Number one, pride. There was the first sin. There's the beginning of the end. And really for you and me, that's always the beginning of the end of for us as well. Saul was told, when you were little in your own sight, man, that's when God used you. Amen? When you were little in your own sight. But notice what adds now. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, sin number one. Here comes the second one. Fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. You say, what in the world is that? Go to Proverbs 30. I think there's a little something here. I think it's not just a condition. It's more of an attitude. Look at me in Proverbs, the 30th Proverb. And notice how this individual here gives us a little glimpse at where he wants to be in this life. In Proverbs 30, verse number 8, look at this prayer request he has to the Lord. Proverbs 30, verse 8, he says, remove far from me vanity and lies. This is his prayer to the Lord in Proverbs 30, in verse number 8. Look at what he says now. He asks, give me neither poverty nor riches. But you know, look up for a moment. Those are two extremes. Amen? Poverty is an extreme, but so are riches, all right? Those are both extremes. He says, I don't want the two extremes. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. What is this fullness of bread thing? I think it's an attitude. It's no sense of need, totally unaware of need. You know, you say, what would make somebody like that? Well, pride does that. You get the overinflated opinion of who you are, and you don't sense your real need. Amen. Go to Luke 12. Watch this. I believe this is personified. This is shown in a man's life in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, when we go to Luke 12, don't turn from that for our next point. But look at this in Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and listen to what he says in Luke 12 and verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. All right? Now, pause for a moment, because I can't resist this, all right? I have to do this. I have people all the time tell me, well, I don't own that much. You know, that's not me. I'm nowhere near that verse, the abundance of things which I possess. Really? Well, I've got a little test for you if you want to find out if you own a lot or not. Just move. Just move, right, Pete? Just move. Just walk into your house one day, guys, and tell your wife, you know, in 14 days, we're out of here. We got to go to another house. And watch her melt down. Ah, are you kidding me? What? And here's the question. What am I going to do with all my stuff? Right? Y'all with me? Hey, that's the American dream. Buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we, frankly, don't even care about. You know? It's just... You say, why do you have that? I don't know. It's a good deal, right? Yeah, $52,000 worth of good deal, brother. Amen? That was a good deal. I agree. I can't run around with that. Better you than me. But, I mean, seriously. Or as my granddaughter would say, seriously. We are pack rats. The first thing you're going to find out is the garage. It's not for your car. That's for all your extra junk you don't know what to do with. It's for your abundance of things. Amen? Yeah, it's the truth. I remember when we moved 22 years ago, we left our 1,950 square foot home and went to 300 square foot motorhome. No slides, gas rig, submarine warfare. 8 of us and a dog. Wow. I don't know how we did it. I think we were just too dumb to know you couldn't. Something. But I remember how it worked. We gave away a third, right? We sold a third, right? We burned a third, and I still had 2/3. It was modern math. It was like, it's like swell factor. You ever watch a big backhoe take dirt out of the ground, and he piles it all up, and you look at the hole, and you look at the pile, and go, where'd all that come from? You're never going to fit that bag in there again. That's us. Man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Now watch what the Lord says now. He brings this guy up. I'm talking about the fullness of bread, spirit, and mentality that invades everybody in America today, almost everybody. Look at verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. God blessed him. Look at verse 17 of Luke 12. And he thought within himself. Look at this absolute unawareness. Totally unaware of who just blessed him. 9 times I and my come up here in 2 verses. Say, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said this, he's talking to himself here, right? He asked the question, he's answering it. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. 9 times in the midst of the blessings of God, his fullness of bread mentality doesn't even make allowance for the blessings of God. He doesn't say thank you 1 single time. He is so all about himself and the fullness of bread and the riches that he's been blessed with. You know, Deuteronomy gave a warning. You can just jot it down for a future study. But in Deuteronomy 8, you know what the Lord told the children of Israel? He said this, you beware, lest when you come to this land I bless you with, you receive wells you never dug. You receive vineyards you never planted. And you begin to say with all that fullness and all that bounty, my might, the might and power of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. He says, oh no, it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with thee and future generations. Boy, if we're not careful, we get a fullness of bread attitude. It's all ours. You say, well, what would cause that? Pride, an overinflated opinion of who you are. Amen? So it begins with pride. Then it goes to a fullness of bread. Keep your finger in Luke 12. Notice where it continues. Verse 49, hold Luke 12, Ezekiel 16. I'll just read it. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and then what comes next? And abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. Look in Luke 12. We see the fullness of bread here. He pulls down big barns to get more and store even more. And look at what the ultimate goal is in verse 19 of Luke 12. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. You know, this is what most Americans are scratching and clawing for tonight. You know what I'm saying? We're living for the day where we don't have to work anymore. Amen? Well, you know, current economic, you know, things are changing your little formula, aren't they? Amen? But I'm saying that to be independently wealthy, comfortably retired. You say, well, what is ease? I looked that up. I thought, wow, what is ease? It's this. It's wherever I wrote it, ease. Somewhere I have it here. Ah, it's an undisturbed state. You know what I'm saying? Undisturbed. It is freedom from pain, freedom from disturbance, and freedom from annoyance. Amen? Y'all with me? I mean, this is what we're gunning for. And yet Scripture says, woe be to them that are at ease in Zion. God pronounces a woe to those who are at ease, who just live for that undisturbed state, unruffled. You know, I watch, especially with my kids, I used to watch musicals. Fiddler on the Roof was one of our favorites. All right? You remember Tavia? Remember the goal he had in that whole thing? If I was a rich man, right? Doobie, 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 doo. Right? And what was the whole goal? It was, all day long I'd biddy, biddy, bum, if I was a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Right? That was the goal. Off he goes. He's dreaming of the moment he can finally be at ease. And I love how the song ended. You remember how it ended? He finishes it and he goes like this, right into a cow pie. Back to reality. You know what I'm saying? I just say, you can try to put your heaven together down here. People with a lot more than you and I have tried it. It doesn't work. This is still a sin-cursed planet. The only heaven that's going to stay heaven forever and ever we have in Jesus Christ. Quit trying to get a second heaven. Amen? Yeah. But here's the thing. When you go ahead and you take an overinflated opinion someone has of themselves, and then you go ahead and give them fullness of bread where they have no sense of personal need, and then you go ahead and give them the undisturbed state, abundance of idleness, I'm telling you, you got a powder keg for a lot of bad stuff. Amen? Go back to Ezekiel. Watch this. Ezekiel chapter 16. Look at how this continues. God warns of this state because it breeds something else. Look in Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, number one. Fullness of bread, number two. Abundance of idleness, number three, was in her and in her daughters. And now here comes number four. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Wow. You know, that abundance of idleness mixed with fullness of bread and an overinflated opinion of yourself, it breeds something. It breeds selfishness and apathy. Yeah, it does. It breeds selfishness and apathy. You won't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Why? Because you have an overinflated opinion of who you are. This isn't for them. This is for me. Amen? That's what happens. Your focus is so on self, you never reach out to those who need help. Look in Luke 16. I want you to see something here. Luke chapter 16. This is the rich man and Lazarus. And Scripture doesn't give us something concise here, something we can say for sure, because what we see in Luke 16 is another rich man, and he could be the same rich man from Luke 12. We don't know, but he's here. Now, here, watch this. Look at this selfishness that's here. In Luke 16 and verse 19, the Bible says this. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Look up. This man had fullness of bread, and he had abundance of idleness. All right? But notice he obviously was very proud, because his overinflated opinion of self caused him to be blind to the need sitting right at his feet. Look at this. There was a certain beggar, verse 20, named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And look at this. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Wow. You know, here's a man with an incredible need. And he's under the table of a man who has everything to help this guy in his need. They were that close. It was as if the Lord kind of lined them up so Lazarus could have those temporary needs met by this man. He just like he lined them up. You ever had a moment like that? You ever had a moment where just all of a sudden this need falls in your lap and you just happen to have the ability to be a blessing? Well, we saw this happen just before we left Moses Lake just a few days ago. I'm settling in for the evening. It's a quiet night. We just finished the conference. It's going to be a blessing. And I look out the window and here's two guys pushing these two ladies' car. There's two elderly ladies in the car, and they're pushing it through traffic and push it up, and it parks right in front of our RV. Thunk, church parking lot. We have a vehicle that somebody lent us sitting right there. We're in the RV. We're the only ones there. And sure enough, just a few minutes later, knock at the door. Now, you got to understand, I just preached a meeting. It's been a busy week. I was finishing my supper up, wasn't I? Just finishing my supper. And this is what I said in my heart initially. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Didn't I, Mom? In fact, I sent you to the door to go get it. Deb answers the door. Lady says, we need money. We're out of gas. You know, and they were obviously out of gas. People are pushing them through traffic. You're out of gas, you know. Deb says, we don't give money, she said, and I don't have any way to get you fuel. Do you have family or friends here? She said, we're trying to call them, but they're not answering. Usually I say, I think I know why, you know. But so I'm finishing my meal, door closed. She says, well, thank you, ma'am, and goes back to the car. And I'm just eating because I know it's just my heart. I'm like this. You get the knock, I own it. The knock hits my door, I own it. I just look at it. Okay, this one's mine. But I'm in my meal here, and so I finish it up, and then I go ahead and slip my coat on. Deb says, what you know, why I got to help these ladies. So out I go. So there they are sitting in their car, stranded. And I said, ladies, I never forget this. I said, well, how are my two little Penelope pit stops doing? Just like that, you know. If anybody knows that show, that cartoon with Dick Dastardly and Penelope Pitstop. See, dating myself. Who knows it? Miss May, all right? You're missing a good one. Muttley was the best one in that whole thing. Yeah. So anyhow, I think that one of them knew because she kind of chuckled. And I said, what are you doing? What are you getting in this problem for? Well, you know, we have food stamps, but we can't get where we need to go. And I said, all right, have you gotten on? No, I haven't gotten a hold of anybody. So I said, well, I'll tell you what. You stay put. I know you will. I'm going to be back. And so I went to Walmart. 5 minutes away. Bought a 2 gallon gas can. Went ahead and put fuel in the gas can, came back, and I said, all right, putting fuel in your car. So I put the fuel in the car. Said, you got a gallon and a half now, still a half gallon here, donating you the can. And I said, now I want you to follow me because there's a Circle K just a half mile away. And I'm going to fuel your car up. I'm going to fill this thing up for you. He said, really? I said, yeah, follow me. And so off we went. Now, I had my story tracked with a chick track. This was your life. All right? So I'm going to help them in two ways. I'm going to help them with the temporary deal. I'm going to go ahead and introduce them to the eternal truth as well. And so we get there. And the driver, it was a driver and her mom. I still remember her name. Dawn was the driver. Lorraine was the mom. And she had a snarly little dog. I felt like punching. That little thing would have bit me if I'd have reached through. And so I dealt with the driver because, you know, Lorraine's holding the snarly little dog. I don't know what it is about little dogs. They always got to be so big. So I go ahead and I said, make sure you know what side your tank is on. All right, yep. And they pull up and I stop, credit card it, go ahead and pump the fuel. I still remember the price, $76. You know why I remember it? Because that's nothing. That is like so little compared to what I usually pump. All right? I'm running laps around the gas. Wow, it's only $76. Yay! You know. When I fuel up, I draw a crowd in that moment. They all come over to say, wow, what's it cost? I'm serious. I'm going to fuel up over on I-5 corridor, probably the beginning of July. I got enough fuel till then. Big tank. And I'm going to draw a crowd. And I have tracks in my pocket because when they come, I say, well, this is expensive. But I'll tell you, what's really expensive is meeting God without having your sins paid for. You know what I mean? And I'm handing tracks out is what I'm doing. So I'll never forget, though, I gassed this up. And the driver kind of felt she's done this a few times before. So, you know, you get the used feeling. You ever have that? You know, isn't that how we are? Lord, please use me. I got used! You know, wonderful. You know, we're kind of goofy that way, aren't we? So I fill that thing up. I'm $100 into this deal right now. You know what's neat, though? I gave him my story. I gave it to Dawn. She was standing out there. I said, here's my story. And this will tell you. She said, I'm going to share this with Mom. And she went over to Mom and she came back. She said, She's crying. And I look in the window. I said, Miss Lorraine, how you doing? It's just tears. She says, so... He says, nobody's ever done that for us before. I can't believe it. And she's just bawling. I says, I'm telling you what, we all need a friend, don't we? She said, yeah. Oh, yeah. I said, there's a friend bigger and better than me. His name is Jesus Christ. And he'll stick closer than a brother. You read what I gave you. Thanks for the opportunity to be a blessing, ladies. I had it. Amen. And God shows and puts the little need on my doorstep. And now I have a moment to figure and to just pause and say, why do I have this extra? There's a difference between hoarding and helping. Amen? Need to recognize that. I learned this lesson a long time ago with a guy named Steve Swires. I'll never forget this. I was up in Ross River, Yukon. I was still single. Just got out of the Marine Corps. I was engaged to be married, very similar to little Daniel and Holly there. And a few more months, I'm going to be getting married. And I was working with the Indians up in the Indian Reservation, Ross River, Yukon, in February. All right? That's the coldest temperature I've ever gotten. 68 below zero. Oh, yeah, you couldn't even find the thermometer to find it. I don't know how I figured. I was at 68 below. You say, what did you do? Man, I got dressed up to go out into it so I could say I was out there at 68 below and survived. I survived. I did. That's what I did. I went out in that thing. Man, the mercury was hiding. But I remember as we were traveling for that 2 weeks I worked the res with Steve Swires, there were three towns. There was Ross River, Minto, and Faro, and they were all about 45 minutes to an hour apart, kind of like a big giant triangle. You know this, Brother Sherman? Yeah, okay. It's right Faro and then Ross River. It's a triangle. And his truck was yellow. He had a yellow pickup truck. He called it Old Yeller. And I remember Steve always had emergency supplies. He was good about that. He had a complete radiator load of water and radiator mix. He had extra oil. He had everything just in case. And I remember it was about 50 below zero, and we're cruising between Faro and Minto, and we're on the way. About halfway there, we come across a stranded motorist. He was an Indian. His vehicle had boiled over. And I remember he had gotten it all put back together, but he had nothing to put in it. And so Steve and I pull up. Steve finds out. He says, "Brother Dave," he says, go get the antifreeze. Go get the mix." And so I grabbed it, went ahead and brought it over, and we filled him all up through the empty jugs in the back of Old Yeller. And then off at 50 below, we get this guy going. 50 below, we head on down the road. Now, you got to understand, I've just been saved at that maybe 3-4 years. Here in the empty cans rattling in the back. You're thinking what I'm thinking. This is what I'm thinking. It's 50 below. What if we boil over? We just gave away our whole emergency supply. So I'm thinking it for about 2 miles. And then finally, I can't handle it anymore. I gotta say it. And then I turned to Steve and I said, "Brother Steve," and Steve never talked a lot. He talked through his teeth like this, talked like this. He's sitting there driving. I said, "Brother Steve," "Yeah?" "Yes, sir." "Brother?" I said, "We just gave away all our antifreeze." "Yeah." "Mm-hmm." I said, "What if we boil over? What are we going to do?" Never forget his answer. "Brother Dave, he needed it more than we did. And God sent us along to go ahead and meet his need. And if we boil over, God knows where we are. And he'll send somebody along to meet our need." That was a profound truth I needed to hear. Because you ever had this moment? You got one piece of gum left in your pocket. One piece. And somebody asks you the question, "You have a piece of gum?" What do you say? "No." "Well, that's not true. You got one. And maybe their breath is worse than yours and they need it more than you do. You know? Why do you say no when there is one in there? That's not the truth." "Here's why, Brother Fred, because everybody knows the last piece is mine, not someone else's. Amen? I don't care how bad their breath is. Last piece is mine. Amen?" Wow. What a difference our God is. He had only one only begotten Son. And when he saw the need, you know what he said? "You need him more than I do." And he coughed him up and crucified him. For you and for me, when we were at our worst, he gave his one and only best. You say, "Well, the Lord knew he'd get him back." And you don't think God doesn't keep good track of you helping others out as well? In whatever sense that is, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. They behold the evil and the good. Amen. He'll be a debtor to no man. The downward spiral to judgment begins with pride. Just get an overinflated opinion of who you are. You forget you're just a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner, but you got saved by grace. Then it mixes with fullness of bread. Don't have a sense of need, man. It's all yours. Then abundance of idleness, and then because of that, you become apathetic and selfish. You don't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And then look what else happens. Ezekiel 16, then it goes pride on steroids. He says this, he says, and they were haughty. Man, you would think at some point you'd get it, but it gets worse. If you don't let pride get dealt with properly, it just gets bigger. Haughtiness is pride on steroids amplified. You just double down. And then notice it says, and committed abomination. That's probably sodomy right there. And then he says this, before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. For what? For sodomy? Doesn't say. I think he took them away for all the above, beginning with pride. Amen? You know, as we look at this thought, what are the real sins of Sodom? Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, selfishness and apathy, haughtiness, and ultimately, abomination. Here's the thing I close with. 2 Chronicles 7:14. As we look across our land, you and I need to recognize the keepers of our country are not the courthouse. It's not the White House. It's not the State House. It's your house, my house, and the church house. For he says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and then turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and an extra penny, I'll heal their land. You know why America is where she is right now? It's because of where we are. I don't know how else to say it. It has to be. God makes it so clear who the keepers of the country are. It's us. We had this little space of grace, but look at where it is today. And I watch Christians, many of us, man, when we had that extra time, all we did was fritter it away. We never read our Bible more. We never got closer to God. You know what I'm saying? I'm being serious. We never decided. One church said, hey, you got extra time? Your children need to learn how to play an instrument. Take this extra time now that we have while we're at home, and let's learn how to play an instrument. Let's go through the Bible twice in the next couple of months. Let's get missionary stories and read them. Let's go. Y'all with me? Not us. Extra money, extra time. And really, between you and me, we're getting pretty pathetic. We're the keepers of the country. You know, I'm being tough, but that's what we need to hear. You want to change America? You want to see it change? It's not going to happen at the voting machines. It's going to happen with your and my life. So little time, the harvest will be over. Time's coming to an end. We got to get about the Master's business. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for being good to us. Lord, we want to apologize for oftentimes just because of your goodness, Lord, we get an overinflated opinion of who we are. We do think it's all about us and not you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for in this fullness of bread, spirit, and attitude that we begin to say I and my instead of you and yours and they and them. Lord, forgive us for the desire to just be at ease, to be undisturbed, to line up our life in such a way that that's what we live for. Then we get so upset and disappointed when it doesn't happen. Lord, forgive us for hoarding instead of helping. Help us to have the right balance, Lord. We know we don't want to be a burden to others, but help us to be sensitive to the needs that are around us. Help us to be a help. And then, Lord, help us, Father, not to be just selfish and then become more proud and ultimately, Lord, in thought, word, and deed, commit things that would just be so wrong. And forgive us, Lord, for our sin. Forgive us for our apathy. Help us, Lord, to be quick to confess our sin and be merciful to others. Help us, Lord, to recognize who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for just a moment. Music's going to play softly. If you want to slip out and pray, you can. You want to kneel down where you are. Just for a moment, let these thoughts just rest upon your heart. Say yes to God in some area that He touches you. Go ahead and be seated. Some are still praying. Go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated.